Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning. I see a lot of familiar faces that are visiting with us today that used to go to Norwood. That's good to see. My grandparents and the Moores, just to name a couple. It's good to see both of you. I say good morning, but working third shift, it actually feels like midnight to me. But if the apostles can preach at midnight, I'm sure I could tough it out as well. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. That's where we're going to be looking for our lesson this morning. And while you're turning there, I want you to imagine this situation. That you've done something wrong at work or at school, something you know you shouldn't have done. Now imagine the next day there's a policy written on the board, or maybe handed out in a memo, that strictly prohibits that activity you took part in the day before. Maybe for some of you, you don't have to imagine this. Maybe this is something that's happened to you. How did that make you feel? Did you sink down in your chair as if the judging eyes of your teacher or boss were upon you? Did you maybe sit in fear or anxiety that maybe a more direct punishment was coming your way? Surely someone has to know what you've done. Have you ever read a passage in the Bible that struck you the same way? As if this had to be written just to me. I know I have. Today's lesson is about a similar message sent to a king from God himself. And of course, this morning we'll be talking about Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. Before we jump right into Belshazzar, let's look at a little background on Daniel, his early life in the Babylonian kingdom, and his interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar. Because before we jump into the story of Belshazzar, going over this, we'll see a lot of parallels in King Nebuchadnezzar that we also see with Belshazzar. First of all, in Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieges Jerusalem, and God allows him to conquer it. Now all of God's people are in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar takes items from the temple and adds them to the treasure of his God. Nebuchadnezzar instructs the masters of the eunuchs to bring together some of Judah's finest young men to serve in the palace of the king. And this is where Daniel comes into the picture. Daniel 1 and verse 4 describes some of these men, including Daniel. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Daniel was part of this group, along with several other of his close acquaintances, whom, with the help of God, he became the king's chosen few. Daniel 1:17 reads, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And drop it down to verse 20, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. We see Daniel setting an example early on where he will not partake of the king's delicacies, refusing his meat and wine, accepting only vegetables. During interviews with Daniel, the king comes to the conclusion that there is none like these men of Judah whom God is with. As we come to Daniel chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him to the point where he is no longer able to sleep. He calls on his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, his Chaldeans, which are astrologers or mathematicians, to interpret this dream. He refuses to give them any information about the dream. He will not describe it. He won't even give them any information at all. As usual, the wisdom of men fails. These wise men are unable to interpret this dream, which they're basically given an impossible task by Nebuchadnezzar to interpret a dream which they have no idea is in his mind. And angry, Nebuchadnezzar puts the order out to put all the wise men and all the wise men to death. Nebuchadnezzar expected the impossible, and Daniel can do the impossible because he has God on his side. God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream as well as its interpretation to Daniel in a dream of his own. Let's look at this dream real quick and Daniel 2, verse 31 through 35. Daniel 2, 31 through 35. And I'm going to be using the New King James Version this morning. Daniel 2:31 reads, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces." Daniel goes on to explain this dream, that this statue made of many earthly materials represents other kingdoms, including Babylon, that will exist on the earth after Nebuchadnezzar's time. And he goes on to say that this stone that was carved out of the mountain, not made with hands, strikes this image, and all these materials, these kingdoms of men, obliterate and blow away. Of course, the stone grows into a mountain that covers the entire earth. Daniel goes on to explain, this stone is the kingdom of God. And through this dream, this interpretation shows that the kingdom of God will one day obliterate these kingdoms of men, and it will take over the entire earth, and it will be immovable, and it will never fail. It will be the greatest kingdom in the world. Nebuchadnezzar reacts with praise towards Daniel, gives glory to God. Daniel is promoted to chief administrator over all of Babylon's wise men. Moving on into Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar quickly reverts to his old ways. He sets up an image of gold 110 feet high by 10 feet wide and commands that every man, woman, and child bow down to the statue. In this chapter, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, followers of the true God Jehovah. They refuse to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar has made. They are brought before the king, where he has them cast into the fiery furnace for their disobedience to the king's law. But God steps in and saves them from once again an impossible situation. And Nebuchadnezzar is forced to admit one more time that the Jehovah is the one true God. But this is the legendary Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about. And while walking in his palace a short while later, he makes this foolish utterance: "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty?" The Bible says that before Nebuchadnezzar could finish his sentence, God spoke to him, telling his kingdom had departed from him. And within that very hour, another dream is fulfilled. Daniel 4, in verse 33, "In that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Such a humiliating thing to go through for the king of such a great nation. Nebuchadnezzar remains in this state for 7 days, and once he's returned to his normal form, he gives glory to God and acknowledges that this punishment was just and he was in need of it. And Daniel chapter 4 ends with Nebuchadnezzar once again praising the one and only God Jehovah. But this lesson is soon forgotten by his descendants, as we find out in chapter 5. Once again, we read in chapter 5 dealing with Belshazzar, and pay attention to the many similar instances or guilty sins that you see Belshazzar take place in as his father Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go ahead and read the first four verses. Daniel 5, 1-4 reads, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king of his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. They brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone." See, in this passage, King Belshazzar throws a drunken feast using things that were given to God to facilitate this party. You know, this would be akin to us spending the Lord's collection at the bar or at the casino, all the while praising false gods that were made by men. The actions of Belshazzar are bold, as if he's almost daring God to make his presence known. I'm reminded of another large gathering of the enemies of God, the story of Samson and the Philistines. When they bring Samson into their court and they party, they use Samson, they parade him around as to their god Dagon, giving him praise for delivering Samson into their hands. But God allows Samson to bring the entire temple down upon this party. God was watching the Philistines then. He's watching Belshazzar now. And he's about to make his presence known. Belshazzar will be dealt with as well. Let's read on verse 5 through 9. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The fingers of a man's hand. You know, just like the dream with Nebuchadnezzar, whoever threw the stone at that statue, God does not make himself directly known in this dream to Nebuchadnezzar or in this writing to Belshazzar. God chooses not to directly reveal himself to this heathen king. But that being said, there's no doubt that his power is at work here. The delivery method that God chose was shocking. It caused the king's countenance to change. What kind of message was given? We know by the passage so far that Belshazzar doesn't really know what the message says. Just like the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, this passage is in need of interpretation. But we do know this, the message terrified Belshazzar. His own conscience judged him to the point that his knees knocked together with fear. The boldness that we once saw in this man has vanished. And I'm sure the mood in the room has changed as well. What were some of the reactions to the message? Well, like Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's immediate reaction is not to turn to his false gods who he's been worshiping, but his wise men, his astrologers, Chaldeans, and his soothsayers. He is prepared to offer great gifts to whoever can ease his worry about this cryptic message written on the wall. But once again, the king's wise men fail as soundly as before. They were astonished, perplexed, reminiscent of Pharaoh's magicians who stood and tried to emulate the powers and miracles of God that God worked through Moses. These men were astonished when they were observe firsthand the power of a true, mighty God. You know, men stand perplexed and in fear of the signs of God today as well. The wise men of today have created a lifetime of junk science just to try to escape the truth of God's wonderful creation, His powerful evidence, and the divine message that He has given to us. Though Belshazzar had forgotten the lessons learned from Nebuchadnezzar, the queen remembered Daniel and what Daniel had done in the past. Let's read verse 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, that he may give interpretation." The queen in this passage tells the king not to worry. She believes that Daniel will have good news for the king when he arrives to interpret the message. The queen acknowledges when speaking to the king, that Daniel serves a God that is holy, that is set apart from these gods of bronze and silver. Obviously, Belshazzar, as mentioned before, has deemed his own gods worthless. He has not turned to them, he has turned to men. And now he's forced to turn to the one true God, Jehovah, through his prophet, Daniel. Like we mentioned in class this morning, many people in this world only turn to God when all other avenues have been exhausted. Let's read along. Read on in verse 13 through 16. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, that the light and understanding and excellent and wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you should be the third ruler of the kingdom." Daniel is a captive of Babylon. Once again, how embarrassing must it be for this king to turn to a captive to do the job that all his paid wise men could not. The king extends this offer of being the third ruler and riches to Daniel, as well as he did many of his own nation. The king's willingness to reward Daniel, as opposed to just forcing him to do this, shows his vexation over this message on the wall and how fearful he is and how badly he needs this interpreted. Let's look at Daniel's response to the king in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known its interpretation." First and foremost, Daniel rejects the offer of gifts from Belshazzar, just as he rejected the gifts and the delicacies when serving with King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes the statement, let your gifts be for yourself. He goes on to tell Belshazzar that he will read and interpret the message without the rewards. This example, and like others like it from the New Testament, show that we are to tell others the message of God solely for the purpose of spreading His word and not for taking riches or praises of men. If we're promised a gift from God in the end of this life, what can man possibly offer us that could compare to such a great gift? Daniel has always acknowledged God for his gift. I'd like to read Daniel 2:19. Jump back here, Daniel 2, verse 19, Daniel thanks God for the blessings he's given to him as far as being able to interpret the dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. 2:19 reads, "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his, and his changes, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, that you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what I asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Daniel has no problem giving credit where credit is due. Reading on in verse 18 through 23, Daniel is going to recount some of the sins of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 18 reads, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingdom of majesty, glory, and honor. And because of that majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took the glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, and your wives, and your concubines, and have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand, who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. What is the purpose here of Daniel reciting the sins of Nebuchadnezzar? Like I said earlier in the lesson, it greatly parallels many of the same sins that Belshazzar is guilty of. First of all, Belshazzar failed to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistakes. One definition of a fool is someone who repeats the same action over and over again, expecting a different outcome. Nebuchadnezzar did that several times himself. And Daniel states that Belshazzar was aware of those events. Belshazzar had also lifted himself up to God's level, just as Nebuchadnezzar had done with his statements and his idols. This party of great excess was just one example of that. But we can also see Belshazzar's pride and how he lifted himself up by his offering of this position in the kingdom. When Daniel recounts the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a point to say that God is the one who rules the kingdom of men. He sets up whomever he wishes to rule those kingdoms. This was not Belshazzar's position to offer. And it's a position that we'll find out here will not last long. We'll find out soon. The other thing Belshazzar was guilty of was using the gifts of God's treasury to facilitate his drunken soiree. Belshazzar has praised gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Daniel makes a brilliant statement about the fallacy of serving these material gods when he says that Belshazzar was guilty of serving gods whom he had not seen or heard or known. Gods that apparently did not have the trust of Belshazzar, because we never once see him turn to them at his moment of fear and crisis. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal try all day to get Baal to respond to their sacrifice. And finally, in 1 Kings 18:37, Elijah speaks to God and says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord is, He is God, the Lord, He is God.'" God may not reveal himself with such audacity today, but we can have a similar faith. Through his creation, we can see God. Through his word, we can hear him, and through his word, we can definitely know him. We often thank God for our family, our position, our possessions, our homes, etc. But we often forget that God is responsible for every breath we take. And Daniel tells Belshazzar that God must be glorified for that. Belshazzar was guilty of that sin as well. We'll finish the passage here in 24 through 31, the interpretation and its aftermath. Verse 24 through 31 reads, "Then the fingers of the hand that were sent from him and the writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, 'Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharsin.' That is the interpretation of each. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and he made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The first message sent to Belshazzar was that God had numbered his kingdom. There would not be much time left. Second, God had weighed Belshazzar in the balances. Belshazzar was found wanting. He came up light. And lastly, God had divided his kingdom and given it to another. Like the dream of Nebuchadnezzar foretold, there would be many earthly kingdoms to follow his. Babylon would be destroyed and another kingdom would take its place. This is the nature of the kingdoms of men. They cannot stand forever. Belshazzar's reaction here shows that although he finally obtained this interpretation he had been longing for, he has no intention of taking it seriously. He shows no sign of remorse or sadness or change. And in verse 30 and 31, the message comes true, and Belshazzar is slain that very night. And the Medes and Persians take Babylon. As we conclude, let's look at some of the lessons and applications we can gain today from Daniel chapter 5. First of all, God is watching, and whether we like it or not, He is judging our actions. Belshazzar was judged that very night. We have no promise of tomorrow either. Belshazzar's days were numbered, and so are yours and mine. James 4, 13 and 14 reads, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And in 2 Peter 3:10 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." We no longer have dreams or signs, but we have the written word of God. And like Belshazzar, we will all be weighed against God's word in the day of judgment. Keith often makes the point that we have the luxury of taking an open book test as we go on throughout life, and that's important to remember. What we will be weighed against, we have in our possession now to continually check to make sure we are not found wanting. We have God's word, we must use it. We can learn from Belshazzar's example how he failed to follow or failed to learn from the mistakes made from his ancestors, from Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the definition of a fool? Well, how do we look, since we have God's scripture in our hand, as well as thousands and thousands of years of extra human history and wisdom at our possession? How foolish would we look if we don't learn from that? Learn from the actions of the past. And in the case of Belshazzar, his punishment was more severe than that of Nebuchadnezzar's, who we saw stumble and fail God many, many times. We do not know if Belshazzar could have done anything to change God's plan once that writing was on the wall. But we do know one thing, and that's Belshazzar didn't even try. Once our sin is made known to us, we must act to fix or correct the problem. Once again, we do not know how much time we have. The stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the kingdom of God, and it exists today. It's God's church. We know through the Bible that Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer, our access to this church. And by reading the Bible, we can see God's plan of salvation for us, that we hear His Word, believe it, repent of our past sins, confess that Christ is that Savior that gives us access to the church, be baptized into His name, and remain faithful. What would God write on your wall this very hour? Would it reward your good deeds, or would it condemn your lack of faith? Would it read, "Keep up the good work," or perhaps, "You're almost there, just keep the faith"? "You're falling behind, pick up the pace," or worse yet, "You're a disappointment to your God." I'm sad to say that all of these can probably apply to all of us at some point in our lives. Would the message God wrote to you lift your spirits? Would it cause your knees to knock one against each other? We have God's word before us now, and at some point, it will no longer help us. It will no longer be an aid, something we can use to correct our lives, to follow. It will become a judgment tool. And just like in the case of Belshazzar, It will become a judgment, a sentence of life or of death. God has that message for each and every one of us come judgment day. We'll either hear, "Well done, that good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom," or, "Depart from me, I know you not." We have an opportunity this morning, if you've not become a Christian and you wish to follow the steps of salvation, or perhaps talk with someone more about it before making that step, you have that opportunity this morning. And if you're an erring Christian, there's no better time than now to make things right with God. You have that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.